So this morning, I'd like to talk about this, church history and books that have influenced us. And I asked the brothers, can you bring this bookshelf up to the front? And I'm going to talk about the books on this bookshelf this Sunday. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in the last couple months, we have now a bookshelf that is full of these different books. And we would like all of us to, like, first of all, know why we chose these books. These books are not just like, we didn't need them at home and we brought them to the church, you know. They were chosen for specific reasons. And a lot of it is because of the history of what the Lord has done with his people from the time of the apostles all the way till now, and the books that have influenced us. And I think it's like, it's important to know, like, who are your people? Like, what is your influence? What is your, like, what is your line of, like, where you know, look at history and consider that is valuable. And church history is so broad. It's lasted for about 2,000 years. And there's a lot of, you know, profound things written. There's a lot of crazy things written. And then every Christian kind of has to sort through, like, what is that? And so so I want to talk a little bit about, like, the history of the church and then highlight some of the books that are here chosen for that. Okay. This is a timeline of church history. And so it starts with, like, about 100. That's when the last of the 12 apostles died, around, you know, upper 90s is when John the Apostle wrote the last one, right, last book of the New Testament. And then there's this area here called, they call it kind of like church fathers. And I ended it with 604. Death of Gregory, and he was like one of the last influential, they called church fathers. And in that time period, a lot of the central understandings of who Jesus is, what the triune God is, you know, a lot of those things were worked out during this period. And then you have the, you know, so-called period of, like, dark ages, you know, they call them dark ages, middle ages. And then in 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to a door of a church building. And then he was kind of like, that was a landmark time in what we call, like, the Reformation. That's the Protestant Reformation. And, you know, this is a rough outline. So there are many other people that were influential. And I'm just choosing that as like a landmark, you know. And but then there was a development of teaching and of Bible understanding and of Christian practice and of church practice from 1517 all the way up to the present, all the way up to the present. And then we want to see, like, what these times are like. And there's a couple of books here, like, you know, like La Tourette's Church History. This is very good. You know, I recommend this one. We look here. And you know, you can see, like, the whole sweep of the development of church history. There's another one, La Tourette's Church History. Let's see. This one here. This is Bruce Shelley. It's just like a good overview of the whole thing. And then if you look at La Tourette's church history, which I had up there, he'll talk about, like, also the development of teaching through this whole thing. So there's, like, the development of Christian life and the development of teaching. And Shelley is good for Christian life. La Tourette's good for teaching. There's one book here. This is called Fox's Book of Martyrs. He details Christians who have died from this time all the way through here. And you find out, like, you know, we are standing on blood of people who are so serious they gave their lives for the Lord. And here they were slaughtered by the Roman Empire. Here they were slaughtered by the Roman Catholic Church. And then you just see the history all throughout all this time in this book here. So there's a couple of books here that I'll just go. You notice here, I'm just expanding the church fathers. And then, you know, during this time, a lot of understandings of Christ came out. And there's a really good book here. This is called Early Christian Doctrine. So I'm just highlighting these books. You could, like, note them down and then come and look at the library. But this will be like, how do we understand Jesus is God and man? How do we understand the Father, Son, and Spirit? What is grace? What is the meaning of that? Many things were worked out during this period of time. And we even have a representative book by this one church father called Tertullian. And I recommend you reading it. It's called Against Praxeus. And, you know, Praxeus was a heretic. And Tertullian wrote against the heretic. And then when he wrote, it's like, you know, he talks about the Trinity as like, you know, a tree with roots and fruits, and or a fountain with a stream. And you get these kind of like very basic pictures of who God is emerging during this time. And just for your reference, this is Augustine. And then we will need to include his confessions. I would recommend reading Tertullian and Augustine. And this is in our library. Okay, let me go to the next. Okay, 1517 to 2025. This period of time. And just talk about like the development. Okay, this is a rough outline again of like what happened. And if you look at church history, you'll see this, like there were phases of different moves of the Lord throughout church history. And I kind of encapsulate, you know, some of them here, and then some are big and some are important to us. And so you know, this is like, so here's Martin Luther's 95 Theses. Okay, what happened at that time? At that time, the Catholic Church was dominant. It was the dominant church. And if you wanted your sins forgiven, do you know what you did at that time? You would pay the Catholic Church money for dead relatives who were in purgatory. You would pay the Catholic Church money, and your sins would be forgiven. You would get an indulgence. And then Martin Luther came along and said, that is not right. The Catholic Church was incredibly corrupt at that time, limiting the Bible from the people who were, you know, attending, and telling these things about, like, this is how to be justified. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Well, you can have a, there's a book on Martin Luther here. Here I stand. You can read it and read about that. And then he came up with this. Well, he did not come up with it. He showed justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ was shown to be the cornerstone of the church. Okay, then church history goes further, and then in the 1600s, late, you know, mid 1600s in France, you know, then it became very, very, the teaching became very good. But then there's kind of like a dryness from the doctrine that was taught. And then you could kind of see like another move of the Lord happened in France. And then this is Jean Guillon. And her biography is here, her autobiography is here. And she really talked about having an inner life with the Lord. And I recommend her biography, and also Experiencing the Depths of Jesus Christ there, where she just kind of talks about like what it is to have a rich inner life with the Lord. Not just the right teaching, but a rich inner life. And then you know, you kind of go through bumps and whatever. And then in about the 1700s, I kind of class these three people, John Wesley, George Whitefield, Count Zinzendorf. And they really just kind of like really emphasized the gospel. You know, there was one time somebody, you know, there was kind of like a meeting of Christians, and they were like, we should take the gospel to these other nations. And then somebody said, if God wants them to be saved, he can do it. In other words, we don't need to go. And then during this time period, the church really developed something of like, let's go preach the gospel. And there needs to be a salvation where you're entering into this relationship with God. And then we have books about John Wesley, about this is called the Band Count Zinzendorf, and the Moravian Brethren, where they would send out missionaries. They would give them enough money to get to the port, and then they would go to Greenland. They even came to Ohio to preach to the Native Americans here, and then you can see these kind of inspiring stories of the gospel. And then it wasn't just the fact that I'm a German, so I'm part of the Lutheran church. No. You're a part of the church because you believe in Jesus. And that was really pioneered with Wesley, Whitfield, Zinzendorf. You need to have a heart relationship, a practical sanctification. Okay, bumping along. And then this was another kind of like striking movement. It's called the British Brethren, although they never called themselves that. J.N. Darby, Kelly, McIntosh, and there's a lot of people here. And here, look, we have a book on that, the history of the Brethren movement. And during that time, you know, they were, you know, Darby was like an Anglican preacher. And they just started outside of all of the kind of formalities of the church at that time. They just began to meet like in a circle in a home. And one after another would testify what kind of inspiration they came from. They learned from the Lord. And it became such a profound unveiling of the understanding of the Bible and understanding of the church. And, you know, before this time, kind of churches were a little bit associated with nations. Lutheran Church, Germany. You know, Calvin, and even government and church were kind of like mixed, you know. And then the Brethren were just like, no, church is just, it's just church. Like, we just live before the Lord. Where do we get that? We got that mainly from this group here. there's like a real, like, kind of like a shining of light. That was the church is just living before the Lord, just brothers and sisters. We don't need a certain kind of government approval for who a minister is. And before that, there was a lot of government approval for who a minister is. But they kind of pioneered that. And then I include this, Andrew Murray, Theodore Austin Sparks, and then this is more like for us, like what has influenced us here. I'll give you three names. Theodore Austin Sparks, Watchman Nee, Andrew Murray. That's kind of like a picture of a church that is full of like spirit, the experience of the cross, the exaltation of Christ. And it's on the basis of like a church life, where it's not centered around one individual, but it's centered around a whole church as a testimony. And this is kind of like You know, and then we'll see more books about that. And then, oh yeah, here. I wrote this book. This is a biography of Theodore Austin Sparks. And he was in England. Watchman Nee was in China. Andrew Murray was in South Africa. And but you just kind of see this spirit-filled cross experience, body life of, and then you know, in the context of you know, relationship in a church, and then it's like that's something sparkly, and that's something that very much influenced us from 100 years ago. So you could look at this, and I'll use this. This is a T. Austin Sparks book. This is a very interesting, isn't this an interesting title? God's Reactions to Man's Defection. So I ripped that off. God's Reactions to Man's Defection. And it's like this. You know, God starts something. He started the church in the New Testament. And then there was a defection of man. Puts his fingers on it, and then it becomes something less than what it should be. It becomes a human institution with all of its fallenness. And so you could see, like, that's what happened with the Catholics. And Martin Luther came, and through Martin Luther, God reacted to that. And then there was, like, justification by faith. People saw Christ. And then these, like, that group of churches became very doctrinal. It's like, you're dead right. You're right, but you have no life in you. And then there was a reaction, and then you could say the inner life reactions. Like there has to be something like alive here. And then that inner life and the teaching, it was all like there was nothing of the gospel, nothing of outreach. And so God reacted again. It's like, no, with I'd say the gospel and the heartfelt relationship. And then again, it's like building what? And then through the brethren, it's like, There's an assembly, a church on that kind of basis. And then I would say then this kind of became very, very teaching oriented. You know, this is the right way. And then there was something of spiritual life, including the teaching, in this kind of like reaction, the Spirit, Christ, crossed in the church. And then you can kind of see how like God starts something. Man puts his finger on it. And then it goes down, and then God reacts again. And you can see that in the New Testament. You can see that in the Old Testament. You can see that in church history. And that's what we want to, you know, have shown in this. So that's why these kinds of, you know, stations are, you know, highlighted in the biographies, in the histories. So I will... introduce a couple of books. Okay. This is the inner life one. So here's Practice of the Presence is from a monk. It's super short, but it's just like, how do you have like the presence of the Lord? And then, you know, when the monk would pray intentionally, he loses the presence of the Lord. But when he would just go about his daily life with the enjoyment of God, he just gained it, and he wrote about it. How do you confess your sins? How do you have a deep inner life? It's this, experiences of the depth of Jesus Christ. And then these are like some of the fruits of that kind of time with the inner life. Okay. I'm going to skip over Wesley because there's Wesley, there's Zinzendorf, there's all these kinds of things. The biographies are here. And then during this like brethren period, there's a lot of like understanding of God's word that just opened up. So you may look at like one of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. You know, like, what does that mean? You know, or what does the tabernacle mean? You know, what symbolize? What does that? You know, you read through those sections of the Old Testament and Exodus. You know, and the, you, all this, or the pictures of the temple, and you're like, what does that signify? You know, I would really recommend this book, Samuel Ridout. He was one of the brethren. And goes through, like, how does that apply to Christ? And you realize, like, wow, the meal offering. The meal offering was mixed with oil. And then you pour oil on the wafers that you make out of the mixed oil. And then he would say something like this: yes, Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then he was the offering to God. You realize, like, wow, it's so meaningful. There's a lot of history. Rossier I don't like this cover, but anyway. This is, the histories. And then I would recommend this Henri, I think, Rossier. He was also a brethren. And the way he understood the Old Testament histories, it just kind of like brings it to life. And, you know, Billy Graham says this: every great evangelist milked the Plymouth Brethren cow. And we should milk that Plymouth Brethren cow. And so Rossier, McIntosh, there's one person here, Larkin, Clarence Larkin. He's a Baptist preacher. He withdrew his Baptist preacher-ness, whatever, to write books like this, Dispensational Truth. And he put the teachings of the brethren into diagrams. And so if you look at this book, then you'll see, like, hey, what is the future kingdom like? Or what is the book of Daniel like? Or what, you know, how do we interpret that? So I would encourage you to look at these, look at this book, and, look at all the diagrams. Here's the book of Daniel in a diagram. What does, what does all that mean? Well, Clarence Larkin did not come up with this, but he, like, milked the Plymouth Brethren cow, if you will. And, and so that is a very good reference book. Okay. That's the Brethren. And then also during this time, there's a certain kind of thing that happened with Bible study. People began to really understand Greek and Hebrew words and look at them, and I would call it the historical grammatical way of studying the Bible. We're for that. We're for that way. It's not like looking at too much at context, cultural context, but it's like, what did the author really mean, and what did the word really mean? And then we have two books here. This is, I can't even lift them all up. This is a 10-volume set. And it's from Kyle and Dielich. And it's a great Old Testament reference because it has that. And then there's also Henry Alford, who does that with the New Testament. And we have for English readers and Greek readers. Very good references. Okay. These are both from the late 1870s, the late 1800s. And then I would say, like, why do we choose these? Well, you know, a little bit after this, a lot of theologians and Bible studiers began to question the authorship of the books. So you'll find out, like, oh, some theologians say Isaiah was written by four people. Joel didn't really write Joel. Let's find a Q there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're not going to say that they wrote them. We're going to say that they all had a source of Q, okay. That's what a lot of the scholarship was, theological scholarship was, after these people. And then it still has a tail end of that in theology schools today. So, okay, we're just going to say Matthew wrote Matthew, Isaiah wrote Isaiah. And that's what these people say. And then it's a good place to study the Bible that way. And then you don't have to think about Q. You don't have to think about, like, how many Isaiahs where there were, but you just think about, what does this word mean? And there are many subtleties to what I'm describing, but these are the books we recommend for a Bible study. And some of the moderns also follow this kind of way. And, okay. I got to go a little bit faster. I want to inform all of you of an important convention that took place in England. It's called the Keswick Convention. And you know what? We have a book on that called The Keswick Story. It was a convention that influenced Christianity because it was not associated with any denomination, particular denomination. It was a gathering for the deeper Christian experience. And it's still going on today. Started in 1875. And they had four emphases. Number one, sin is terrible. Number two, God's provision is for sanctification. Number three, you need to live a consecrated life. And number four, that life is only possible if you are spirit-filled. And then they would do that same thing every year for 1 week. And people would go there and they would write apology letters to people just because sin is so terrible. And it was like a deepening of Christian life from like a lot of different places. And even because of this Keswick Convention, a lot of people went to China to preach the gospel and gave their lives in the Boxer Rebellion. There's something so real, something so deepening. And I would say all the way up to this point, and this is, of course, it's a rash generalization, but like this really brought in what it is to experience the cross, to experience the Spirit, and in a deeper kind of way. And then out of this are people like Andrew Murray, and I would really recommend him. He says, it's like he has a book called like The Spirit of Christ and With Christ in the School of Prayer. These things, like, they touch a deep experience. And he was very much like influenced Jesse Penn Lewis, like the experience of the cross. How do you experience the cross? Like it's a suffering, it's a joy, it's an ending, it's a beginning, it's a life in resurrection. And they really laid the groundwork for that kind of experience. There's two others, Lilias Trotter. She kind of picked up this thought, and then this is Parables of the Cross. She was a gifted artist who could have, like, had a great artistic career. Instead, she became a missionary in Algeria. And as soon as she would get people saved, they would get killed, especially the women. The result of her life, no churches, nothing. But she wrote these books and included artwork in them. Parables of the Cross, something about a deeper life. And Mary McDonough is kind of on this line. She was a Sunday school teacher, she has a lot of diagrams. Body, soul, spirit, how God works through you. And it's called God's Plan of Redemption, and she just like lays out the whole thing. It's like how the inner life can affect us on the outside. And there's some others that really taught. Govett, Panton. I had Taylor up there, but I'll just talk about Govett and Panton. Robert Govett, D.M. Panton, really talked about the reward that you get in the Christian life. Some people say everyone is an overcomer, but they said, no. God calls out overcomers in the Bible, and he will grant them a reward. And that reward is involved with the kingdom. And then we have books by Govett and Panton. We have a lot of books by Austin Sparks and Watchman Nee. I'll just say, like, the... And I would say, like, these are, like, the people that have begun to like encapsulate many of these truths. And Austin Sparks, if you would ask me like what would I recommend? I would recommend this book here. It's called The Stewardship of the Mystery. And where Austin Sparks just talks about like how, you know, Paul says this, I was a steward, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. And then how does that mystery in its bigness, in its breadth, in its like where you talk about words like God's eternal purpose and the supremacy, the centrality and universality of Jesus Christ and of the central work of the cross and of the church being the testimony of Christ. This is a good place to start. And there are quite a few books by Theodore Austin Sparks on the list. I was talking to a man who is, he's a head of a online education of a pretty significant Christian college. And familiar with a lot of different, you know, Christian streams. About 5 years ago, he came upon the writings of Theodore Austin Sparks. And then he just feels like, why have I not seen this before? Why have I not seen this before? And even right now, he's just kind of like, I talked to him Wednesday. There's something burning in him, like, where can I be? Where people talk about the central place of Christ. Where can I be? Where people talk about God's eternal purpose. Where can I be? Where people talk about that kind of life that the Spirit can really bring you into. And there's a longing. There's a longing for that. And this is something described by this the books. And so Watchman Nee really saw this kind of same thing. Even sometimes we sing songs by him and you just realize like, my life is for the Lord. I need to have a Spirit-filled life. And then what Watchman Nee added was like, it should be exhibited in a church life. And what is ministry? Ministry is not where I become famous by what God has gifted me. But ministry is this. Ministry is a dispensing of life, of the very life of Christ. And you put that all together, and you have a church life that is honoring to the Lord. And, I'm kind of out of time, but there are many other stories and influences that we consider from Watchman Nee's life to be, kind of like foundational in our practice of the church life, in our view of the church life. A couple other people that have kind of like tasted a little bit this. A.W. Pink recommend his writings on the Gospel of John. He was, I think, a Presbyterian who, again, quit his Presbyterian place, went to Scotland, and wrote commentaries like this. And I would suggest reading his commentary on the Gospel of John, and also Genesis, others. A.W. Tozer is just like looking at the Christian situation in the 50s, 1950s, and saying like, you know, where are the spiritual foundations? And, A.B. Simpson, founder of Christian Missionary Alliance, and also wrote many profound things. So, recommendations. T. Austin Sparks, I would recommend these two. Stewardship of the Mystery, Pioneers of the Heavenly Way, they're here. Watchman Nee, Sit, Walk, Stand, The Glorious Church, The Church and the Work, they're here. We also have a little gospel section. Just wanted to shout this out because I'm done. R.A. Torrey wrote a book called How to Bring Men to Christ. And in that book, he probably, this was written in about 1890-something, he probably led thousands of people to the Lord. And so he'll even have a story as like, there's a woman there that came in and she had murdered somebody. And he led her to the assurance of the forgiveness. Now, I don't know if you've ever touched a person who had murdered somebody and led them to the assurance of God's forgiveness, but he did. And he wrote about all the different categories of people that he touched throughout his life and how he brought them to Christ. And when I look at a book like that, I feel like it's a treasure and it's up here. And I also feel like some of us need to write a book like that. But the only thing is, you can't write a book like that just by writing your theory. You need to be a person who has brought thousands of people to Christ. And then we can write an R.A. Torrey book today for 2025. And some others, Case for Christ, Share Jesus Without Fear. You know, there are books by Brother Titus Chu. And I would recommend these three, Elijah and Elisha. And he just goes through those. And when you read that book, you'll just realize, like, I have never applied Elijah and Elisha's life quite like he does in the experience of Christ, experience of the church life. The same with the book Ruth. And then this one here. What is, like, one of the real gifts that Titus has given to us? Titus Chu is like, in this book, come to the presence. In other words, can you have a life where every day you are able to come to the Lord's presence in a rich way? And here in this book, there is that. So I'll just end with this. So I recommend, okay, these are the rules for the library. The library is not like you take books out because we don't have a librarian. So the library is like you look at it and then you can buy it. If you don't have money for the books, please, if Peter were here, I would say, ask Peter. But you could ask me. You could ask, who else can they ask? Ian. Oh, Ian or Daniel. You can ask Ian and Daniel. We will buy a book for you because we feel that it's more important for you to read a book and have this in your library than for us to have money. It's more important. And so if you look at the library, you can like leaf through it. And I encourage you to have your own library. And then also, if you don't have money for a book, ask us and we will buy a book for you. And it would just take, you can ask Betty. Betty will buy a book for you. And so anyway, I hope this gives you a little bit of overview. Even a thought of like, how do we view history? How do we view church history? And how much the Lord has done. And then I like to think about this. And then the final thought. Look at this arrow. So it's like justification by faith, inner life, the gospel, heartfelt relationship, the church and the word, and so many things came out. And then here's the Keswick Convention, and then here's like the Spirit, the cross, and the church. And then what's the arrow for 2025? Don't think God has stopped. Don't think it's done. No. Don't think it's done. The Lord still has something more. And you see, you look at the state of the church, you realize like, again, are we in God's reactions or man's defections if you consider the state of the American church, whatever? I'll let you answer that. But God has yet a move today. And people speculate, what is that? You know, but like, I would just say, like, instead of asking, like, what is that or whatever, you know, like what might it look like? How about we have just a prayer? Lord, I want to participate. I want to be a part of that. As the Christian history unfolds, we see a lot in our library, and then we would also like to be a part of the unfolding chapters of how God reacts to man's defections, that we could live a life that's so meaningful and so pleasing to the Lord. So anyway, I invite you all to take a look at the shelf, throughout the months or the years, and to realize like these books were chosen for a certain kind of way, and may the Lord move more in us. So I'll stop there, and to pray after this, maybe just pray like, Lord, we want a part of this. And also, a lot of people shed their blood. A lot of people. On the mission field and not. And they shed their blood for what we enjoy today. And that's our heritage. That is why we're standing here, because people shed their blood. And it's not bad to say, Lord, I give myself to you. And I don't know what the scenario will be, but I'm willing to offer myself